You know, you got pretty fired up this morning for missing an hour of sleep. It's amazing that in this great nation we live in, that only two states can get the clock right, Hawaii and Arizona. But I'll save it for another time. I might have to run for Congress or something in order to get some real problems taken care of, like not changing our clocks anymore. If you could open up your Bibles, it's going to be Matthew chapter 19 this morning. Who's excited to be in the Word of God? You know, as you're turning there, there's something that I want to emphasize, especially on a message like today. And it's so important that I get your attention up here for just a second, because I want you to hear me out. So often, it is easy to go into the Word of God and get offended. You guys know what I mean? Sometimes it's like, Lord, are you intentionally attacking me right now? That's sometimes how we read it. And I want you to know that this is God's heart in His Word. His heart is not to just completely litigate your past. It is to bring conviction to change our future. You guys hearing me? It's not to condemn where you've been. And so I don't say anything today to say, boy, let's put your history under examination. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? I'm not asking you to put your history under examination. I am asking you to open up your heart to the living God to see where you can, where He can take you going forward. Who can say amen to that? That's what I want, and that's what I want for our church. And so as we're going through this For Better or For Worse series, some of you might have looked over the course of your life and you're like, trust me, it's for the worse. But we want it to be for the better, right? Even in sickness and in health, in every vow that you might have made in your marriage. And today particularly, what we're doing is we are looking at covenant commitment. And what that means. Everyone say covenant commitment. Okay, you didn't do so hot the first time. Let's try it one more time. Covenant commitment. A little bit better, yeah. I started last week saying that our marital relationships best demonstrate God's relationship with us to the world. And I truly believe in my heart of hearts that God cares about our marital relationships being a reflection of His relationship with us. That saying, in our marital relationships, He designed us for monogamy. I want you to hear me out on this. Think about it in these terms. Does God intend or approve of you worshiping other gods? No, that's found in the Ten Commandments, right? He is jealous for you solely unto Himself, and it is the same as what He expects of our marital commitments or who you sexually link up with. Now, before I go on any further, I will like to address there is some sensitive content today. So if you have younger ears or you know, you need to find a hiding place when the pastor starts bringing up sensitive content, this is your warning now. Does everyone understand? Okay. There's a section of scripture that we're going to start out with today where the Pharisees weren't asking Jesus a genuine curiosity about God's expectations. In fact, many of the times that the Pharisees went to Jesus, it was to try and trap Him. So they weren't asking Him as like, we know that you're the authority on this. They are trying to pin Him into a corner. And so that's what they're doing because they want to get Him to say something that is contrary to God's word. And so they decided to approach Him with a question on divorce. And what's amazing to me about Jesus is He provided them first with God's expectation on marriage. So let's look at Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 10. It says, some Pharisees came and tried to trap Him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Jesus said, "Haven't you read the scriptures?" He replied, "They record that from the beginning God made them male and female, and he said, 'This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together.' Then why did Moses say in the law that man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. And I say, and I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful." Jesus' disciples then said to him, "If this is the case, it is better not to marry." "Not everyone can accept this statement," Jesus said. "Only those whom God helps. Some are born as eunuchs, some have been made eunuchs by others, and some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can." Let's pray. Lord, as your son just said, let anyone accept this who can. Lord, what we're dealing with in our world is heart issues. And God, so often, in just our sin in general, we're dealing with heart issues. And Lord, it can be tough to accept your word and your expectation. And God, Lord, you're perfect. We're not. But God, for a heart that strives to be like you, Lord, I know that you can come in. And Lord, you can cleanse us, you can make us new, and God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, we can be made perfect. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You know, I had you repeat the phrase covenant commitment, and the most important place I can start is God's covenant with us. Now, if you look in Scripture, I'm going to speak very quickly about five foundational covenants that God has made with us. I am excluding God's covenant that he made with Adam, where he created Adam. We look at these five foundational covenants through Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and then the new covenant through Jesus Christ. Now, each of those covenants God established required the shedding of blood. Now, only one of those covenants could redeem mankind of their iniquities. It required the shedding of innocent blood, and that could only be accomplished through the new covenant that is in Jesus Christ. In fact, all of God's covenants required the remission of blood because blood represents life. Now, there was this period of Christianity. You know, there's lots of periods of Christianity that people get stupid in their theology. And one of them was, well, we can't talk about the blood in church. If you can't talk about the blood, how can you be cleansed? Without the blood, I have no right to stand before the living God. But because of the blood, because of that blood that was shed, that perfect blood, that I can enter into the throne room of God. Are you guys hearing me? That blood is such a vital part of who we are as believers. We have to talk about the blood because the blood represents life. So when God makes a covenant with man, he doesn't let man participate in or seal the covenant because we could not uphold to the covenant. In fact, the Bible even goes as far to say that you can make promises with God, but there's a high price to pay if you break it. In Ecclesiastes 5, 4 through 6, I want you to take note of this because whoever before has said, "God, if you do this, I promise to do that." Come on now, we've said it, right? Listen to Ecclesiastes 5, 4 through 6. When you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him. It is better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Don't let your mouth make you sin, and don't defend yourself by telling the temple messenger that the promise you made was a mistake. That would make God angry, and he might wipe out everything you have achieved. You guys hearing that? Boy. Let's reconsider promises that we think we should make to God, right? And if we make a promise, we better uphold it. We better take it seriously. So then the question arises, what do covenants accomplish? Well, the very definition of covenant, particularly through God, is a sacred agreement between God and his people. So in making a covenant, God promises a blessing for obedience, and God, what he does is in his covenants, he sets the terms. And this is another reason why he does the covenant alone, because he then reveals those terms to mankind. And no covenant cancels out the previous. What happens is they build on top of each other. So when God created man through the Adamic covenant, that was one covenant, and then the next covenant came along. That was the Noah covenant, and that built on top of the previous. And then God established a covenant with Abraham, and that built on top of that. And so it doesn't cancel out the promises that God has made in the past. Are you hearing me? It only builds on top of. God does not break his covenants. That is not in his nature. In Psalm 89:34, it says, "No, I will not break my covenant. I will not take back a single word I said." Who's thankful they serve a God that never takes his word back? Amen? And so it is a binding agreement that God will not break. That is his expectation for covenant. Now, here's the thing. Here's the interesting thing. And I was looking up, and I was looking up, okay, so what has been the history of the church in making covenants? And at one time, the churches looked at baptism as a covenant made before God, and I can understand that. But the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they've got like five covenants that they make with God, and I'm trying to understand all of it, because in modern day belief and tradition, there's really only one covenant we make. The only modern day covenant we make is the marriage covenant. And I want you to think about it in terms of covenant for just a moment. Think about it as a binding agreement between two parties. Do you know even the marriage ceremony itself is modeled after the covenant God made with Abraham? What God did, he told Abraham, he's like, I want you to go out and I want you to get these particular animals. And so Abraham goes out and he gets them all, and then he sets them out on big rocks, and God says, I want you to split them in half. Who thinks that sounds like a pretty messy job? I want you to split them in half and separate the parts on the rock. And so you see how God used Abraham for part of the covenant, but then what God did was God put Abraham to sleep. Because one, Abraham could not be in God's manifest presence. It would kill him. Two, Abraham was recognizing this as his God. He would want to join in, and he could not uphold to the covenant. So Abraham was put to sleep. Now, in a marriage ceremony, you might recognize that typically, we don't have this set up necessarily in our church, but most often when you go to a marriage ceremony, there is the bride's family sits on one side, the groom's family sits on the other, right? And then there is the aisle down the middle. And so what happens is the bride and groom, the groom waits for the bride, and usually the bride and her father come up, and then next thing you know, vows are made in front of everybody. And what happens is that as soon as it is official, as soon as they say I do, they exit, splitting between the two families. And this is where it gets sensitive, but I want you to understand covenant. Because I believe that this shows that even marriage covenant is God's design. In tribal cultures, after the ceremony is done, what happens is that the bride and groom spend the night together for the first time. And in those tribal cultures, to display that a covenant was made between man and woman, they would even hang the bed sheets outside of the tent to display that the covenant has been made. And I think that this is important to establish, and I realize that you're like, really, are we talking about this right now? Absolutely, because I believe it is by God's design that it has happened that way. And this shows that until that act occurs, that consummates covenant, okay? So it's important for us to not buy into the cultural stance that sex is no big deal. It is a covenant made with someone. You give a part of yourself to that person. And so that is why Jesus gave, when Jesus talked about divorce and he talked about the concession that was made for divorce in Matthew chapter 5 and then again in Matthew chapter 19, he said, don't remarry unless the other party committed adultery, because sex is binding. And every time that act is committed, you spiritually give a piece of yourself to that other person. So we can't tiptoe around the truth that God wants his people walking in obedience and what he asks of us. And again, I say, we can't just like relitigate the past, right? Some of you are hearing this for the first time. You're like, man, pastor, I have been wanting to get close to God, but now I'm hearing you're acting like it's impossible. And that's not what I'm saying at all today. Because I believe God can bring restoration. I believe God can bring healing. One of the hardest situations in my ministry happened in Waterloo. I've been a pastor now for 22 years, and when I went through this, I was quite young. I was 33 years old. And I was told by my regional executive director, most pastors will never go through this in their ministry. Rarely do I talk about past ministry history. There's a reason. There's a lot of hurt there. But my stance, even as a young pastor, I was young, but I knew the Word of God, and I was convicted by the Word of God, and I demanded that at least those in leadership under me follow it, and follow it to the letter of the law. And I went to this church. I inherited two pastors on staff. One was married and the other was a widow. One was taking up issue with his wife, saying that I think she's cheating on me. And I said, okay, well, you know, let's get together and let's talk about it. But I was taking issue with this guy who was a pastor because he was hanging out with my children's director, who was a widow, so often that it was making his wife upset. And I said, this does not appear good. And I encouraged him, you guys need to split up this relationship. And I believe there was something more going on, but I kept having leadership in the church tell me, it's fine, that's just them. That's just them, it's okay. And so he was coming to me in counseling, finding issues with his wife. And in a counseling session, he sat down and he was talking about all the suspicions that he had with his wife. And then I wanted to drive home the point because I believed that I was using some discernment. And I said, listen, these are only suspicions. You have no proof. And I then read in Matthew chapter 19 and I said, I want to warn you, because I can see where I believe this is going. If you divorce her and then go on and marry this other woman and she never cheated on you, that makes you the adulterer. Right then, I'm sitting there. This guy's about 20 years older than me, twice my size. And I see him ball up his fist, and I'm thinking, oh man, here it comes. There's a first time for everything, and this is going to be exciting. And I was waiting for the punch that never came. But long story short, they wouldn't take advice. They were dismissed from the church. He divorced his wife, and now those two are married together. And the most offensive thing that I think I've heard through all of this is them say things like, thank you, God, for the woman that you gave me. I'm like, that was never God's plan. It was never his plan. Scripturally speaking, it's wrong, and I just referenced why in Matthew chapter 19. It was never by God's design, and he is only honored in repentance. Are you guys hearing me? He's only honored in repentance. Now, who here is perfect and without sin? Raise your hand. Okay, that's what I thought. Not a single one of us. So we know that we all fall short of the glory of God, and I believe that in Christ we can be restored. Amen? So I'm not saying that there can't be some kind of restoration plan for those two. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that if, especially if we step into leadership, we are to honor his word, and we're to honor him with all of it. We can't just pick and choose what we want to honor and what we want to be in obedience to. We have to uphold to what we deem as true, which I deem the entire word of God is true. And so I submit in obedience to that. And that is to God's exact words and what he demands. And I'm going to be honest, in my flesh, there's parts I don't like, right? But that doesn't change who God is. And who he's asking me to be. Who can say amen to that? Because when Jesus is the center of a marriage, it can thrive. It truly can. And the closer we get to him, the better we understand God, his faithfulness, his love, and his mercy. Then the better we can demonstrate that to our spouses. And so if you're in a marital relationship, or if you're getting ready to enter into a marital relationship, honor marriage. Honor marriage. And I'm telling you, if you're preparing for a marriage in the future or you're married right now, this is worth taking note on. Place your spouse on the pedestal they deserve. Seek out in your life how to bring them honor so that they feel appreciated and loved. In Hebrews 13:4, it says, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. One of the ways that I give honor to my marriage is, it's funny with my wife, you know, there's Gary Smalley's 5 love languages. Mine is words of affirmation. Kelton and Lily, we were going over this in premarital counseling. Mine's words of affirmation, which usually for guys it's not, but hey, I'm a special guy. Got my 2 love languages, words of affirmation and touch. Come on, touch me, baby. Hers is acts of service. And I decided, because she was raised in a household where they didn't get a lot of words of affirmation, that is still important for me to give to her. And that is my way of making her feel honored. And so one of the things I do is I always point out the godly attributes that I see in her as told in Scripture. I often tell her, I have a Proverbs 31 wife. I want to read for you what that is. I'm going to just read a couple verses. Proverbs 31, 10 through 12. It says, who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Then it goes on to say in Proverbs 31, 30 through 31, charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. I've also told her that she's a Proverbs 12 wife. Proverbs 12:4 says, a worthy wife is a crown for her husband, but a disgraceful woman is like a cancer in his bones. She's the first part of that, by the way. Church, I'm telling you, connect your spouse to God and show them the godly character in you. The next thing, I think this is worth writing down, guys. Always protect the image of your marriage publicly. Listen, I don't care what might be going on at home, okay? I don't care. You don't berate, you don't belittle, you don't embarrass or humiliate your spouse in public, period. They will respect you more if you wait to have difficult conversations behind closed doors. It's so important to treat your marriage as precious. You know, the word honor that we start out with in honoring marriage, the word honor is sometimes translated as precious in Scripture. That word is used to talk of precious stones used in the temple in 1 Kings 7, 9 through 11. The same word that can translate honor or precious that talks of precious stones that make up the new wall of Jerusalem in Revelation 18. And that same word is used in describing Christ's blood in 1 Peter 1:19. Christians are called to prize marriage. And so I'm going to be honest with you. I get so irritated when I hear people in the world joke about marriage as a death sentence. And I say, not if you're doing it right. It was created by God to be a blessing in your life and to point people to the gospel. So I would encourage you to treat your marriage as you would any prize. If you get a prize, where does it go? Usually on a shelf, right? A shelf, a mantle, on your wall somewhere. So celebrate your marriage. Find ways to celebrate it. You know, Wendy and I, we got married at the age of 19, and I mentioned last week that we're going to be proud to be celebrating 25 years this year. And I can look back at those 25 years, and we don't look the same as we did then. I do act the same, which can be problematic. But as the years have gone on, we continue to honor that commitment and honor the vows that we have made to each other. And so what we do is we choose to embrace every milestone. And so when we were younger, the kids, what they did was they had a hard bedtime set. This was up till they got to high school. They had a hard bedtime of 8:30. And the rest of the night, that time was for us. And now as our kids got older, the 8:30 bedtime, there was a wrestling match there. And now instead, as they get older, we go on dates or sometimes we have away time just for ourselves. And so for our 20th anniversary, we went on our first cruise. And that also became problematic because my wife is now addicted to cruising. So much so that she became a travel agent. But now what we're doing is we're celebrating our 25th on a cruise out of Rome this September. And we plan those things together and we celebrate those things together. And it's funny that even though that this is about a 10-day thing that we're doing, you know, we're going to go home this afternoon and we're going to just line up cruise videos on YouTube and we're going to dream about what that day is going to be like, right? We find ways to celebrate, and I can say that I am much more richly blessed than I deserve, and if your mindset toward your spouse is any different than that, it is time for you to recalibrate your thinking. Listen, we made those decisions for a reason, to commit ourselves to that person. And so every day when I wake up, I fight for her affection, not because she demands it or requires it, but because she deserves it. And so, church, when I speak over our marriages in here, I only want our marriages to get stronger, not find us growing more distant. And what happens is when we start growing distant, is that if we allow our differences to become the focal point, then that can develop into a hard heart toward your spouse. And there are many marriages that they have hard hearts toward each other, and that usually leads to bad roads. And so that deals with the main issue that Christ brought up today in Matthew chapter 19, that, you know, God offered divorce as a concession to Moses because of sin. And it is true, God says he hates divorce. That was in Malachi 2, 15 through 16. I want to read that for you. It says, "Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and in spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife." Now, I would argue to say that those of you in here who are divorced would probably say you hate divorce as well. So it's not worth getting offended over. We can mutually agree with God. We hated it. We can also agree that we've fallen short of the Word of God. But let's accept that God's faithful commitment to the covenant and start embracing that level of commitment going forward. So look at the situation you find yourself in today, okay? And if you recognize God's level of commitment to you, how much he loves you, how much he still pours out his mercy on you, even though you might be screwing up regularly and God still just continues to lavishly pour out his mercy and his grace upon you, why don't we try and embrace that level of commitment? God, if you are willing to do this for me, oh man, what I'm willing to do to better resemble you. Now, I realized last week, you know, I preached and I had a few come up and they asked about things that they had been through and whether or not it was right for them to get divorced. And you know what? I honestly, my stance is that is between you, God, and spiritual advisors. And my goal is not to, again, bring condemnation on the past, but say, what can we do to build off this going forward? But I do have Christians come up to me all the time wanting to know, what are grounds for divorce? And I'm going to tell you, when I was raised in the church, Pastor Morris, how often did you hear it, right? We want to understand, what biblically does it say about divorce? And I had to wrestle with something, because when I was growing up in church, I kept hearing this word only for the case of unfaithfulness. And I only tied that to infidelity. And as I've gotten older, I've had to really research, what does it mean to be unfaithful? Because I think unfaithfulness goes beyond infidelity. And so I've really tried to search my heart and understand with what God says in his word and what God is telling me today. And I believe that faithfulness doesn't just apply to sex. Now in Jesus says in Matthew 19, it says that unless the other party has committed adultery, you shouldn't remarry, because that makes you the adulterer. And that comes back to that sex is what consummates the covenant, okay? I want you to hear me out. So when I read these, I want to be clear that what I believe Jesus is saying is that if you split up your marriage if you dissolve your marriage because of unfaithfulness, don't go remarrying if that other person hasn't committed adultery. I believe God is asking you to stay single, because sex is the binding part of that covenant. Does anyone understand that? Because I want them to understand the word of God here. Okay. But here are four things that I believe are grounds for divorce. And I think we can tie this into that unfaithfulness, but I want to be clear about this. This isn't a, well, pastor said it, I'm going out and getting the divorce papers tomorrow. Listen, there should be many steps taken before we ever go down that road. Okay? But I'm going to be clear with these four. The first is adultery. You know, it takes a special person to be able to remain with their spouse who has committed adultery. I've known some to do it. And I believe that there's a special reward in heaven for people who do. But the question that I always have for those who have had spouses who have been unfaithful, can you get to the point where you trust that person again? That's the biggest question. Can you trust them again? Because I believe there is no bigger destroyer of marriages than infidelity. The next, and this is where it might get a little sensitive, and some might say, Pastor, I disagree with that. Addiction. Unless there is a desire for treatment, addiction has a way of consuming everything in its path. And so if the spouse has to make the difficult decision to protect themselves and their children from their spouse, then clearly the marriage is broken. The good news is, and I want you to hear, again, for those who are willing to work through it, God can heal anything. Amen? I am talking about a marriage that's basically in abandonment because of addiction. Because I know that in certain situations, that can become a huge risk. And it might risk the next thing that I want to touch on is abuse. Now, physical abuse is obvious. And again, it completely destroys trust, but there is also emotional abuse. And I'm not talking about something stupid you might say in the midst of a fight. I'm talking about perpetual emotional abuse. And I need to say this again, you know, shame on any spouse who treats their partner one way in public and another behind closed doors. Repeated and unrepentant harming of a spouse is a violation of the oneness God intends for a marriage. You're not acting as a single unit. And so repeated abuse is a clear sign of unfaithfulness. And I am telling you, if they are hitting you repeatedly, get out of that relationship. Get out of it. And I don't take that lightly. And I also understand that it's not something stupid someone did one time. It's clear, repeated behavior where you don't trust them. Then lastly is abandonment. And this is when one spouse is fully checked out of their marriage vows. And so it becomes an empty shell of a marriage. It doesn't honor God's vision of oneness. And I want to be clear, these examples should only initiate divorce after you have sought spiritual counsel, you have tried everything you do to bring reconciliation to the marriage. It is no small commitment to drop the relationship. It's no small decision to dissolve it. And I know many of you here who have been divorced could tell someone who is considering it those very things. And so those of you who are married, those of you who are divorced, this is ultimately what I ask you to do today. Let God bring healing to your heart. And you know what? Only God can do that. I really believe it. So for God to heal your heart, it starts from a sincere place of wanting to be more like him. And I am telling you, I think this is an area God can bring healing in. Who says amen to that? You know? Listen to Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. It says, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." I hear that, and I hear promise that God can take me in my complete depths of despair, in my time where I hated everyone and everything, and he can say, "I can make you new." And I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I have been miserable and I said, "God, I don't like the person I have become. And it doesn't resemble you. And so I need you to come and change my life. Give me your heart. Make me more like you." And that is the only way that I can pick myself back up again. And I am telling you, church, it is not too late for you. It's not too late. God doesn't just salvage something. He can restore it to new condition. Are you hearing me, church? Let the reality of God's covenant that he has made with you speak to his faithfulness. Don't base God on your past relationships. I'm going to say that again. Don't base God on your past relationships. God has proven faithful through countless examples of our unfaithfulness. But he is the God of second chances, which speaks to his mercy. Listen to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. It says, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning." Who says amen to his mercies never cease? Amen. Years after the death of President Calvin Coolidge, this story was brought up by staff members and people who were close to him. In the early days of his presidency, Coolidge awoke one morning in his hotel room and he found a burglar going through his pockets. He asked the burglar not to take his watch chain because it contained an engraved charm that he wanted to keep. Coolidge then engaged the thief in quiet conversation and discovered he was actually a college student who had no money to pay his hotel bill or buy a ticket back to campus. Coolidge counted $32 out of his wallet, which he also persuaded the dazed young man to give back later. He declared it to be a loan and advised the young man to leave the way he had come as to avoid the Secret Service. Church, that's mercy that's unique nowadays. If I find you in my hotel, you're liable to get shot. But God will offer you his mercy. But he's also calling out to you. He's like, "Follow my ways. My ways are different. They're not like the world. They're not like what you see regularly." And so just trust and know that God isn't, he's not looking to just judge you. He's saying, "I offer mercy. I offer restoration." And guess what? You're not going to find that. You're not going to find that very often here on this earth. And where you do find it are those who are attaching godly principles to their behaviors. Okay? So he's saying, I offer you my mercy today, but I am calling out to you, follow my ways, for my ways are for good and not of evil. My ways don't harm you. My ways bring you into everlasting covenant with me. Trust me. And in his mercy, it always reveals that our ways, they don't work. But with his faithfulness, his patience, his justice, it speaks to his perfection. And so, church, I am telling you today, you need to trust God with your brokenness. Because, see, many of you are carrying hurt. And in that hurt, it can get offended by messages like this. And I think what I have drove home is the point that God's offering you mercy. He's awakening us to who he is and how he has a better plan. And so what I want you to do is I just want you to take a moment to yourselves. I just want you to bow your head. I want you to just focus on you and your relationship with God right now. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I broken? Am I broken? And I want to tell you that in the answer, there is an offer for God to say, you know what? I can completely restore that brokenness. What I want to ask is I want to ask our prayer team to come forward. You know, the question of am I broken? It doesn't have to just do with marriage. You know, I look at people, and I made the statement earlier in the message that don't base who God is out of your relationships and your past relationships. And many people look to God the same way they look at their father. Some of you have very healthy relationships with your father. Some of you have completely broken relationships with your father. And so this isn't just a call out for marriages. This is a call out for those who have been broken. And you just want healing and restoration through God the Father. What I want you to do right now, I want the whole congregation to stand as we get ready to start this altar time. And I'm going to pray, and then Kelton's going to lead us in a song. And I want you to just open up your heart to God, asking the Holy Spirit that question. Am I broken? Do I need restoration? Do I need restored? And if that answer is yes, what I'm encouraging you to do is I'm encouraging you to get out of your seat. Make the action. See, if you're acknowledging you're broken, I think to get healed, it requires you to start doing things that you haven't done before. And so that might take a second of discomfort for you to get out of your seat and find someone to pray with you. But I am telling you, what awaits on the other side is healing, is restoration, is a burden lifted off your shoulders. God can use that. He can use that. So I just ask that you offer your hands up in prayer right now. Father God, as you look over the course of our lives, God, you know the things that have intended harm to us. You know the things that have brought good into our lives, God. You know each and every aspect of who we are. And Lord, right now we open up to you, God, the question, am I broken? And that, Lord, as we open up the door for your Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us, that, God, we can acknowledge that, we are not like you, and we desperately need you, God, and we need not just your forgiveness, God, we need your restoration. We need your release from past hurts. We need your release from the weights that have bogged us down, Father, that we can walk in a newness of life. In a freedom where we're not tied so much to our past, but we are looking forward, God, at what lies ahead in our future. I thank you for the work, God, that only you can do. And I believe that today, Father, is the day of restoration. I thank you, God. Let's worship now.